1:1:5. Head of the church.
Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ.
Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
A little connection between what we had this morning concerning verse 3 and its connection as well with verse 4. just to go back to the beginning, if you will, the previous chapter in verse 11 to start, says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed, that is God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. God purposed, it was his eternal purpose, in Christ Jesus our Lord. A number of the things that we had this morning, one of the wonderful ones is he purposed Christ to have a body, the church. And I want to make a little comment that connects verse 3 before we start verse 4, having to do with that. When God purposed it, the first place the church is introduced to us in the whole Bible, that is not in type or shadow, but directly, we don't have it until Matthew chapter 16. You can go from Genesis 1 to Matthew 16, and you do not find the church specifically introduced to us. And in Matthew 16, the question is raised, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And Peter, it is revealed to Peter in a wonderful way that he had, perhaps beyond what he had understood in the time he had been with the Lord Jesus up to that point, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognized beyond any who had really spoken of him before a truth that he was speaking to God's chosen man, the Christ, who also was the divine Son of God. And on that foundation, on that truth, the Lord Jesus goes on to say the wonderful statement, I will build my church. He didn't say, Peter, you and the apostles are going to build the church. No. It was in the eternal counsels of God, and when something is in God's eternal purposes, he never counts upon man to come through. Nothing that's eternally vital to God is ever given into the hands of man and depends on man. And to God's heart, the church was vital to his purposes. And so who alone could be entrusted with the work of forming it, building it, and giving it its eternal character? I will build my church. We had this morning the house of God, which is another aspect of the truth. It's just to keep things balanced a little bit. When you have the house of God, it's a larger picture than simply the church or the body of Christ, because it includes profession, and there can be in it, in the house of God, what's not real. In addition to that, it includes man, us, having responsibilities to act upon, and so we too are builders. Some may build well, some may build poorly, some may build with the right attitude and heart, others may build for envy and strife and so on. But that's the house of God aspect. That's not the body of Christ. So, when does it start? When did it begin? It could not, it did not begin for multiple reasons until Christ had died, had accomplished the work of redemption on the cross, had risen from the dead, had ascended to glory, and then body could be formed. And on the day of Pentecost, he we have the formation, in fact, of what we call the body of Christ, the church, and it is formed of those who now had a life in Christ that was associated with Him being risen and in glory. And the church, from its very foundation, has a heavenly character. Further, at that point, the Holy Spirit of God, the one Spirit, acts to form those on the day of Pentecost by His power into one body. And consequently, when it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the body, as we already had this morning, it's not the body, the unity. That unity was formed, that unity of the Spirit, that oneness of the body was formed on the day of Pentecost and never repeated. They're never repeated. It was a one-time thing. It has been formed. It is. There are some, hope everybody really, in this room has been added to it. But the unity of it, the oneness of it, is in the hands of the one who is building it. And the Spirit is one, and in exhortation, our responsibility is to the head, to say to the head, what do you want us to do? And the Spirit of God will act in unity with the head in telling us perfectly what we are to do. And if we all acted as we should, there would be perfect harmony at all times in the actions of the one body. Sadly, we know, very sadly, that's not the case, because the flesh works in us and we don't do the will of the one that would tell us what His will is, and we don't follow the oneness of the Spirit, and so it doesn't always have the bond of peace. But the fact is, in verse 4, there is one body, and there is one Spirit, and only one hope of our calling. And all three of those things are going to be perfectly realized, because the work of doing them is the work of the one who formed His church. And so the hope that we have, sometimes we may realize it, sometimes we may lose sight of it, but every single one that's called is going to spend eternity in glory.
You mentioned, Brother Don, in Matthew 16, where the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, that's future tense, shows that it wasn't in existence yet when He said that. It was on the day of Pentecost, like you say, that the church was formed. And so that's important, young people, to understand, because we have people who say that the church existed in the Old Testament. I had a brother say to me that Abraham and Moses were in the church too. But what do you do with a verse like that? He says, I will build. It wasn't being built yet. It was consequent on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The basis was laid that we could be united together with the Lord Jesus. Incredibly wonderful thing. I'd just like to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where we have the question of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is something that is not clearly understood in Christian circles sometimes. They think that that can happen today, but it really happened in the beginning of the church's history. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So just notice how often that word one is used. That's the result of the work of the Spirit of God. One body. And so in our verse, you notice in the King James translation, there is in italics. One body. It's a fact. Today, is it a fact? Yes. Because God continues in His sovereignty to save those who are then added to what was formed on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember when we were living in Bolivia, we changed our residence after 10 years in Santa Cruz region up to Cochabamba so our kids could go to school up there. And I had several missionaries ask me, what are you coming to Cochabamba for? I suppose you're going to start a new church. I said, no, we're not going to start any new church. Yes, we're going to meet together. But when we meet together, it is only recognizing that which was formed already at the day of Pentecost. And we hope to just simply recognize that truth and go forward from there. So that's important. We don't start new churches, new assemblies. We sometimes say that, well, it's a new place. We understand what you mean. But it's not a new church. It's the same church that existed from the day of Pentecost on. And I think that is so important, beautiful to realize what has been divided is not the body of Christ, it's the testimony to the truth that there is one body. That has been divided severely because of our unfaithfulness, because of our fleshliness, but there is one body, is a truth. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus belongs to that one body. And when we break bread tomorrow morning, there will be one loaf on the table that expresses that truth. There is one body. There's not two loaves. There's not a bunch of wafers. There is one loaf because there is one body. And as we partake of that loaf, we are saying in effect, I am a member in part of that one body.
Reinforce what you said, Brother Bob, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 from the Darby translation. It's even more emphatic. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, for also in the power of one Spirit we have all been baptized. Some might take the word are out of the King James and say, well, that means we are being currently. No, it's past tense. It's a finished work.
Disciples went into the upper room. They came out one body.
Body of Christ. Every single member in that one body is real. Made so by having personally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and then sealed by the Holy Spirit who indwells them individually and unites them to the head in heaven and every other believer. There is not one single false member of the body of Christ.
Four of our chapter is this verse of Christian reality. Verse 5 is the circle of Christian profession. Because one baptism includes all those that are baptized, even though they may not be real. Simon the sorcerer was baptized, but he was not real. So he would be in that verse 5, but he wasn't in verse 4 that we know about. And then verse 6 is the circle of that embraces all of creation. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all.
What took place on the day of Pentecost, somebody likened it to a bowl that's full of pearls. And so when the baptism of the Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost, all of those pearls, the beads, they were attached together to make a necklace. So now instead of a bowl full of beads, you have a beautiful necklace. And so there is that one body that was formed, and there were added to the body, of course, such as should be saved. We read that in the Acts.
When he was still Saul of Tarsus, learned that precious truth that Christ in heaven had a body on this earth the day he was arrested in his course of persecution against the church and ultimately saved. The Lord said to him out of heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I think it must have been a shock to him. Me? Persecuting somebody in heaven? What is this? And I think as he was blind for 3 days, that must have sunk deep into his soul. I persecuted a man in heaven because he has a body here on this earth. And I touched them, and in touching them, I touched him. What a beautiful, wonderful truth this is, brethren. This is the truth of God today. There is one body. Perhaps we could say a word about how we can practically recognize this by how we meet together. Don was speaking in the beginning how the purpose of God established this in the past eternity, and it will never be changed. And so we see in this fourth and fifth verses and so on, a fundamental truth that we can act on in faith and follow without the need of any human administration or organization to make it happen or to act on it. And if you go back and read some of the early writings of how our brethren that first began breaking bread on the ground of the one body, and how they acted, how could they begin breaking bread without starting another church? That's the question. How can you do that? Is it possible today to get back on that ground? Well, they did. And they used, for example, verses there in Matthew 18, the second time that the church of God is referred to, where two or three are gathered to my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's interesting that those brethren, when they read that those verses and there was no assembly gathered to his name, there were the institutions of men that had degenerated over the history of the church, and of which they felt like they couldn't identify because it wasn't on biblical ground. It wasn't on functioning as the Spirit of God would gather. And they realized that they didn't have to form a human organization to start breaking bread on that ground. All they had to do was act in faith on these verses. There is one body. And they took that position and recognized that whatever is bound on earth in his name
and acted on, the Lord would honor it. And we see the result. He honored it, and it grew. And it became the principle upon which we gather. And we're so thankful for it. And so, if there's souls that are exercised, you know, about doing evangelical work, and they want to be gathered to the, on this divine ground here, as we would call it, act in faith on it. And if there are others there that already are there, then it's interesting that what Bob said about Paul when he got a hold of this truth, there was already a testimony of believers that had been breaking bread in those early years, and they didn't understand the doctrine of it all. Paul had to go back and identify with that group. And they opened his eyes, and the Spirit of God connected him with that original work. And so another church wasn't founded when Paul got saved. Another church was not founded when he reached out to the Gentiles. They were identified with the same body of Christ. And so that's the wonderful thing about these verses. These are divine established principles that we can build on. And when we build on them, we don't start something new. We go back to the original.
New local assemblies formed, would you say?
When the work, when it grows. But there should be a godly care that it doesn't lead to any independency from those that are already there. And I think, Bruce, you were telling me about a group over there in Australia that for a long time they put the emblems on the table and didn't break bread together, and they said, "Lord, show us where, with whom we can do this together. We don't want to do something new." Well, there were brethren that were already gathered there, and the Lord brought them in touch with each other. And I have seen that in South America happen over and over again, that the Spirit of God is the author of this. And so he knows how to bring brethren together and be able to have oneness of fellowship in a new area. And so when you have the scriptural example of this in Acts 15, I think it is, when they begin breaking bread in a new place, it's the fellowship that is extended. It's not the Spirit of God, or it's not a divine authorization that we pass over to somebody else. I think we need to be careful about that. We have no monopoly on the Spirit of God and on the presence of the Lord, but we do have a fellowship that we recognize among ourselves. And so when they laid their hands on them, they expressed that. And so when a new assembly in a new area is formed, I think it's wonderful. And it's in order that that oneness be made maintained. And usually it happens that someone goes there and visits there. In actual fact, in the past history, the work in Bolivia started because no one is able to go there. They extended fellowship by communication of a letter. And the work grew. And God showed that it was real. So there's not a rule about this, but there's a divine order.
Brother, that order you're speaking of is in Acts 8, right?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I think I got the wrong chapter.
Yeah, it's Acts 8, thank verse you. 14 and 15, I believe.
Read that there,
Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 and 17, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Suffering earlier this morning.
He used to occasionally give us lectures on the word together. And not to make others offenders, but we receive letters as you do, and we send letters as you do, and often we quote Matthew 18 and 20, where Brother Dick said, people leave out that word together. He says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. We've been raised up together with him. We're seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. And if we're responding by the Spirit of God to the authority of the Lord, which is what is meant by his name, we will be gathered together wherever, whatever continent we live in. And when we submit to the Lord's authority, we find that others have as well. And lo and behold, there's a togetherness expressed in this world of being gathered together into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dick had a way of fixing things on your mind.
Because we all think alike and have the same type of personalities, do we? We're all different. And yet the Spirit of God can bring us a variety together to be able to function. That's a proof that it's a work of God, not of men, because we as men can't put things together that way.
To make a few more remarks about one body and one spirit as relating to what we've been thinking about in the last few minutes. I'll say it as a personal exercise. I believe in truth. Gathering is done by the Spirit of God, not by man. That's why it says, are gathered. And when we say people wanted to see and be on divine ground, I believe personally what was happening was the Spirit of God was working to exercise souls that he was going to gather by his Spirit work to be united according to the truth. He exercised people about it, but the real work that was going on was the primary source of that work was the working of the Spirit of God to gather. And if a soul is exercised, it may be that the Spirit of God is working in that individual this afternoon in this room so that they would be obedient to the Spirit's leading and fulfill the responsibilities that they have in being one in the body of Christ. And I think to take it up that one more step is pretty important in sometimes in the practical application, and I'm going to give a little bit of it. One of it is, does the assembly decide things and then do them in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now that sounds like a nice statement, doesn't it? The assembly comes together, and they decide something is to be done, and then they do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and heaven recognizes it. Brethren, the assembly should have absolutely no will. That is an important thing to recognize. When you start making statements about we're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus and we do this or that, you are using his name to to make your choices or your decisions carried out. And claiming, and there is the right place of the binding and loosing. But to recognize the truth of it, and I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where there's an act of putting away. The Apostle Paul is writing to the brethren in Corinth because there was fornication among them and their need to be mourn about it and puffed up. And he gives them instructions, and I at least suggest to you that the Lord is the one that gave the instruction to Paul to pass it on to them. When there is action in the assembly, it ought to be the very real sense of the assembly that it is carrying out what the Lord Jesus has directed to be done. It is obedience to the head in which actions should be taken. And so here he says to them, verily, in verse 4, just to keep it short, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the expression, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't our power. That isn't our right. That is the right of the one who is the head of the assembly to act through the members of that assembly to be obedient to his will in his name. And so to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And now, at least in my own soul, one other aspect that shows the point in a very practical way, really. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, I think it is. If I can find the verse. Maybe somebody can help me. The verse that says, I can do nothing of myself.
Chapter 5.
Thank you.
Verse 19.
Thank you. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19. Verily, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What he seeth the Father do. This is a statement that the perfect man acted without his own will. He expresses it once in chapter 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. But it was not an action on his part. And when that action takes place, it will be God that says, now you gather them. Go get them. They're yours. But he expresses in his heart a desire that he says, I desire. But when it is a matter of practical action in the life of the Lord Jesus, he only acted according to the will of God. He never acted in his own will. And I submit to you that in the assembly, it is exactly the same principle that should be carried out. It is never to act in its own will in his name. It is to act in his name according to his will and his authority to act as head of his body, the church. And when our wills get into it, there's an obvious mess that comes out of it as a result of it. But it is wonderful as part of the truth of the oneness of the spirit of the body that the spirit of God and the head of the body always act in perfect unity. There's perfect harmony, and if we were submissive to that will and obedient to that will, then that harmony would be carried out in practice among us.
Say where two or three are gathered together to me or around me. It says, unto my name. And I'm sure you've pondered that for many years as I have. Why does it say it exactly that way? What I have found helpful is the picture we have of David sending young men to the enterprise of Nabal. And they came down, I think there were 10 of them, and they requested some resources from the wealthy Nabal. And they came, as it says, they came in the name of David. David wasn't with them, but they came with his authority. And woe unto Nabal that he rejected the authority of the Lord's anointed. Of course, we know the story that Abigail saved David, humanly speaking, from making a terrible mistake. But I think of it that way, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ brings with it his authority. And so this can be validated or assessed one with another, with one group and another. Because no one can say that they're submitting to his authority when they're ignoring his word and not guided by the Spirit of God. But to just say that we're around his person, who can assess that claim? And so it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to which we are gathered. And it brings with it the authority of that one. We trust we are recognizing who is head of the church and son over his own house. So in the Old Testament picture of these things, which are very helpful, I was at the Lord's table for a year or two before I finally got as far as Deuteronomy. I found it so helpful. And then Ezra and Nehemiah as well. But repeatedly in Deuteronomy chapter 12, chapter 16, and in other places, unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, the place is named there, thither shall ye seek. And it just clicked. It made it so helpful to understand the passages that you and I have been responding to by grace in the New Testament, where he places his name. Just to add one brief thought, the name of the Lord is not I don't mean to sound flippant or profane, but it's not some magic, you know, amulet or something like that. Think of what happened in Acts chapter 19. Wonderful blessing was going on in Ephesus. All kinds of blessing in spiritual growth. And so some Jews who were not believers decided that they would be a lot more effective at casting out demons, because they were sorcerers and dealt in that unholy sphere, if they tried to cast out the demons in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they went and they tried it, and they invoked the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit said to them, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And they fell upon them, and they had a very rough day, those seven Jews. And so it's not just some kind of invoking some magic words. Whether we're unbelievers or whether we're true saints, but it is, are we submitting to the authority of the Lord as expressed in his word, and equally important, as guided by the Holy Spirit who inhabits the house.
Connect that with Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then you have the next verse, for where two or three, the divine recognition. If we're going to do something in the name of the Lord and we're not in agreement, we are on terrible ground. How can we attach the Lord's name to something when we're not in agreement? Something else might be.
Be gathered together.
The Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, in fact, starting Matthew 13, he starts, he is preparing his disciples, and it's important to recognize his disciples, every one of them was a Jew. He was preparing the disciples for the time when he would no longer be physically with them. He was going to go away. And the disciples had been raised from ancestry to realize that the one and only place where they could identify with God and his presence was at the temple or at the tabernacle. It was a physical place, and there was only one physical place that they could come. But when the Lord Jesus is preparing them, he is preparing them for the day in which he won't be here. He'll be in glory. It is the kingdom of heaven character of things. And so he was giving them a wonderful promise that while he would not be physically present, when he gathered them together unto his name, he would be there with them. And so they could have him in their midst when they were trying to cast somebody out or do this. In fact, the verses just read in hearing or not hearing, what was their practice up to that point in time if they had a problem? They went to the Lord. They said, Lord, we've got a problem. They physically went into his presence with their problem. And they did it. And he answered them according to whatever the need was. He gave them an answer. He begins this chapter with, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be greatest? Well, where do you go for an answer? They didn't pray about it because the Lord was not in heaven. And he was the one that they wanted the answer to, who could give them the answer. They knew he was going to be the head and have the authority as to who would be what in the kingdom. And so they go to him physically and ask him. And he answers, gives them instructions to teach them. And consequently, we have the teaching here that anticipates the time when they would be physically on earth and he would be in the glory. And now they have a question, who do you go to? And do you have to go alone, or can you go with others? He says, I want you to do this. If it's a matter of acting in his name, then I'm going to be there with you. If it is a matter of a need, then I'm making provision for you that you can pray together, and I will listen, and I will answer. And so we have perfect provision, you have to recognize it in the New Testament sense in contrast and keep in mind the Old Testament samples and types when there is that very fundamental difference between where we are now today and where they were even then in the Old Testament.
What were you saying, Wally?
Yeah.
Answered. I was just thinking about the fact that the Lord says in Matthew 18 and 20 about being gathered together in my name. So we're saying this brings in his authority. The name brings in his authority. But at the same time, we enjoy his presence. There am I in the midst of them. And that's really what makes the place so wonderful. It's an appreciation of the presence of the Lord, although we don't see him physically. Is it right to say that he is here in spirit? Is that a right statement? I don't know that we're missing out on anything because of the fact that we don't see him physically. He's gone back to the glory. But we can still enjoy His presence.
This is not something just to settle legal disputes, is it? It's something to enjoy His presence, and that's the top of the, that's the best benefit of this. But we when there's disputing, then we do need to, but that doesn't take away but the preciousness of enjoying His presence when we remember Him together.
One place. And what we have for the church in the New Testament is one person. And it's an appreciation of Him, isn't it? Even in Ephesians, we've referenced it, but it might be good just to remind ourselves. In Ephesians 4, we have this. In verse 4, there is one body. But remember what He's already established in chapter 1. The end of chapter 1, speaking of Christ, whom He hath raised from the dead, in verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and all. We have one person, one object before us, and that is Christ. I had a young man that came and sat on my desk at work, and he was troubled. He was going to a particular fellowship group, and he was trying to figure out what was wrong there. He's like, well, the music isn't ungodly, the teaching isn't wrong, and he was puzzling this through, and I waited and allowed him to talk for a while. And then I asked him a question. And I asked him, is the Lord there? And so I sent him on a mission. I said, you go back. In a few nights, go back. And look for the Lord in that place. You're looking for a person there. Is He present? He came back to me a few days later and he says, where is the Lord? He wanted to know where the Lord was. There was one person he was wanting to focus on. And his prior focus had been on finding the place where he ought to be, instead of the object, the person before him. And finding believers that had that one as precious and as the object before them as well. Like-minded believers with Christ alone as the object. So I'm not minimizing what's being said about the one place, but for me what's become precious is the emphasis for the church, for us today, on the one person and being there in the enjoyment of Him, even if it's just two or three.
Us, brethren, that's the reference point. It's Christ. That's the reference point. That's important. And I sometimes think that when we talk about these truths, we give the impression that we are the reference point. Let's be sensitive as to that. We haven't got but one verse along on this Bible study, brethren. I'd just like to touch on the other two verses that follow. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The circle of Christian profession. This is important to recognize too, that people who are baptized are in this circle. And as we've already mentioned, there are people who are not perhaps real. God knows who's real and who's not. But it was evident in the case of Simon the sorcerer in chapter 8 of the book of the Acts that he was not real in the end. He was baptized. It says he believed. Aren't you saved by believing? And he was baptized. But Peter says to him, repent. He hadn't repented. And true salvation is with repentance and faith. And so it's very important to see that this is the circle of Christian profession. Whereas in verse 6, it is the whole creation that is looked at one God and Father of all, who is above all. He's the God and Father of all in the sense that he's the creator and sustainer of this creation that we live in. And he's above all and through all. And that last phrase, in you all, points back to verse 4. Only those that are true believers, he's in all.
I know that this is going way ahead in the chapter, and most of this afternoon has been about the one body and one spirit. Bob just said about one Lord. But I'd just like to call our attention one more time to the end of verse 25, because I think it's good for everyone to be reminded that we are members one of another.
So we can say, I am now and forever your fellow member. That's an absolutely cannot be broken relationship. If we're in the body of Christ, we're brothers and sisters forever together in the one family of God, of which we are children, and in the one body of which we are members. It is a relationship created by the work of the builder of the church and through the Spirit of God. And it brings us as members one of another, and it, no matter how we behave now, and even if badly, when that shout is given, we will all be instantly changed every needed way.
This includes believers that are not gathered with us, brethren. It's the Spirit of God who, when a person truly believes in the Lord Jesus, as we have had in Ephesians 1:13, when he believes, he is sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. That Spirit is the one who adds those new believers to the body. And so when we meet up with believers that perhaps haven't had good teaching, does that mean they're not of the body? They are as much as the body as we are, even though they don't express it publicly in the breaking of bread, but they are members, and so it's a beautiful thing to try to enjoy with them in some measure of that member being members of the body of Christ. I love that when I meet up with new believers and saying, what church do you belong to? Well, I belong to the church that the Lord Jesus died to purchase when he died on the cross of Calvary. Yeah, but what name do you have? I said, well, we go by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered to his name. But what denomination do you belong to? I don't see any denominational structure in the Bible. And so to be simple about this when we meet up with other believers is a beautiful thing, brethren.
Lord, when you speak in that way, and that's a good thing. You know, in heaven, in the glory, who's going to be the center of attraction? It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the center there. And as it is in heaven, so be it on earth. And I believe God has provided a place where we can come and enjoy the one who is the central figure, like you're pointing out, Matt. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going back to 18 and 20 in Matthew. It says, he says, there am I in the midst of them. He's in the middle. So that's something to think about. You know, go to all these different places where Christ is known, but the question is he the center of attraction? I mean, I think each and every one of us have to be decided in our own mind where the Lord is, where he's placed his name, and where we can come and enjoy his presence. and he alone is exalted.
I have to say, Dad and Mom think this way, so I better just go along with them. Why not? That's not secure foundation work, is it? It's to go back to the very Word of God. Very important.
Would you sing number 327? Lord Jesus, are we one with Thee? O height, O depth of love, and crucified and dead with Thee, now one in heaven above. Number 327.